Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So back when people sent invitations to parties by the mail versus Evite, one of the things that would happen is sometimes we'd go into friends' houses, mutual friends, and we would see invitations on the refrigerator that were up there to parties which we had not been invited to. And, you know, even if we didn't actually want to go to the said party, it still sort of stung not to get the bid to this party because this person had access to some place that we were shut out of. And so that's trivial, but obviously this inside-outside dynamic that I'm talking about happens in myriads of ways all the time. It happens in families where there's sort of the favorite child versus the one that's pushed out. It happens in sororities and fraternities. It happens in colleges. It happens in work. It happens in your families and your roommates, etc. It's all over the place. The desire to have access to the where it's all happening. Like the inner circle or the you know, however you might define that. And since it is graduation day, EVA, I'm going to reference a commencement speech given in the 1940s by none other than C.S. Lewis. So, and he's talking about in this speech the very thing that I'm talking about this desire for access into the very center of what's happening. He calls it the inner ring. And he says, you know, it's not printed anywhere, the inner ring. It's not really formal. You don't really, you're never like explicitly admitted by anybody, but you just become aware in almost indefinable ways that it exists, and then you're either outside of it, and maybe then later you're inside of it. You don't know who's in or who's out necessarily. A lot of people on the borders, but there are some people clearly that are on the inside of the inner ring, and some people clearly that are on the outside. And it doesn't really have a name, but when you're on the outside wanting to get right into the heart of like what you think is going on, then he says you call it the inner ring, if I could just get into the inner ring. And he says, badly as I've described it, I hope you'll all recognize what I'm describing. You discovered one in your house at school before the end of the first term. When you'd climbed up to the somewhere near it by the end of your second year, perhaps you discovered that within the ring, there was a ring yet more inner. And I can assure you that in whatever hospital, inn of court, diocese, school, business, or college you arrive after graduating, you will find the phenomenon of the inner ring. And then he concludes, I think, perceptively by saying, I believe that in all men's lives, at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be on the inside of the local ring and the terror of being left outside. So there's just a desire for access. Again, it's fundamental to human beings, the desire to be welcomed and to be recognized and be in the right of the heart of things. Now, it's so deep, this desire for access, that it can take really dark and bizarre turns in human behavior. And case in point, recently I read one of the most bizarre stories I've ever read in The New Yorker, the magazine, a month or two ago, called The Voyeur's Motel. The Voyeur's Motel, Peeping Tom. And a true story, this happened in the 1960s, where a man who was so overtaken by his desire to be a peeping Tom, by his voyeurism, that he bought a motel outside of Denver that had, like, a hotel motel that had about 16 rooms. He bought the whole thing. And then what he did is he got up in the sort of got up in the attic part of it, and over about six rooms, he cut these holes in the ceilings and put these louvered sort of things in that just look like an air vent, but he called them his observation stations so that he could watch all of the guests in the rooms below him. Now, he never once was caught, and during that whole time, he kept these meticulous notes about what he saw below him. This was, again, for 30 years he did this without being caught. So the guy's driving interest obviously was sexual, but what he did is he justified his actions by thinking of himself as a sociologist, you know, recording for the good of humankind people having sex. So I don't know, but that's what he thought. Strange, however, I would say not that strange, because there's a lot to say about how the extreme example there connects with our lives in many ways. But to the point of this sermon is that at its core, voyeurism, even in this extreme form, is just a desire for access. It's a desire for access to intimacy to another person. Access is what I'm talking about tonight. And, you know, people want access, some people, to famous people. You know, Dave Matthews was at Cardinal Hall having a beer before his JPJ concert, and a bunch of us here were there, and they said, like, I just wanted to go say hello to Dave and be near him. Walker Percy talks about this all the time, as if a person's, if Dave's fame would be imputed somehow, would rub off on the person saying hello, that would then fill up whatever emptiness we feel that we need this famousness from this person to fill up. And as he sang, in fact, Gray Streets there, there's an emptiness inside, and you do anything to fill it in. Some people want access to exclusive places or clubs. And a part of the sinful condition of human beings is that is very much part of the joy of an exclusive club is that it's exclusive. That you know, as Groucho Marx or said to somebody, I would never belong to a club that would admit somebody like me. So you've heard that. Anyway, so you go to this club, and it might be a great place to golf, but part of what operates on you as a human being is that you're in and somebody else is out. Many years ago, a friend of mine from Birmingham was admitted to as a member of Augusta National, the famed storied home of the Masters, and he invited me to go with him to get his green jacket. So you wear the green jacket and you can go into all of the places. And so he got the green jacket, and he let me go with him, and I just held on to the arm, the hem of the green jacket. So I got into Butler Cabin, and I got into sort of all of these places with the green jacket. And I was thinking, yeah, I'm in with the green jackets. It wasn't even my green jacket. And then the next day I went back to my sad little life in Birmingham. So, but you have this sense that I'm in, I deserve this, and you're out. So those are superficial examples, but what I'm talking about actually cuts to the core of very deep issues in human relationships. Because access to another person, or more particularly, the lack thereof, the lack of access to a person to whom you are in, with whom you're in relationship, when you don't have that access, that makes marriages fail. when a person's so shut off because he is so guarded or defended about what he doesn't want you to know, when there is no real intimacy in a relationship, when walls are built up so high, then relationship can't continue. As our friends, the Sons of Bill, sing, asking the question, who said you could build your walls so much higher than mine? And when the walls are up, then you hit the trail because you can't exist without intimacy. You need access. Sometimes access takes the form of somebody who's no longer here, who might be dead or has moved away, has broken up with you, and is in, you know, Oregon. And so you so desire access to that person, you feel that you can't go on without access to that person, that you do anything for access to that person to help you. Sometimes the need for access takes the form of yourself, of needing to access what is really happening inside your life. I bet you know people, and maybe you're one of them, who are so remote from the actuality of their lives that they operate on such a kind of crusty facade, thinking about life as a is just a performance, an outward performance to be nailed, rather than, you know, something to engage in this messy, vulnerable, screwed up form that we all have, that a person lives here. And yet what's driving that person's desire is, again, access to be accepted. If I perform well, then I'm going to be loved. But the irony is that just isolates him farther and farther from the inner ring. So what have I said? And what do party invitations and commencement speeches and voyeur motels and green jackets and dime store relational diagnoses have to do with the scripture that we just heard? That's what you're asking, and it's a good question. Thank you so much for asking it. Since we're already sort of most of the way through this sermon, and you deserve an answer. So the answer I've actually already given to you the whole way through, and it's access. And it's our driving and irrepressible need for it. Because what I think is that buried way down beneath our desire for access to another person or some group of people or even ourselves is another kind of desire for a deeper kind of access. That motivating our need for the inclusion in the inner ring is the need for a deeper kind of inclusion, as well as the terror of being left outside. Well, what we find out in the scripture that Mary Boyce read for the evening is that God knows our need and has already met that need in the most profound way. Now, your needs for access in these other ways will never be met fully in this life. But your deepest need for the deepest access has already been met, for we read, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to grace. What he's saying is that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have now immediate access to God. Paul says elsewhere that once we were far off, but now we were brought near. And the crazy irony of the gospel message is that on the cross, Jesus Christ, it's Trinity Sunday, which just talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son of God from the very beginning of time being so bound up with his loving Father, that on the cross, he felt that though he lost access to God when he took on our sin, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what happened is the ultimate insider, Jesus, became the ultimate outsider. So you would be the insider forever. There was a curtain in the temple, you know, that was torn in two when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and a curtain was there to keep the great unwashed like you and me out of the inside of the Holy of Holies where God was and the priests were mediating. And when Jesus died on the cross, the temple got torn, the curtain got torn once and for all from top to bottom, opening it up so everybody could come inside. Everybody has got now God's green jacket. But the green jacket's red. It's the blood of Christ. God's green jacket is red. So that's the news of the gospel, but it gets better that God, that you have access to God. Because that's not enough. Because religion, through the history of time, has been this ridiculous structure. And it still is today, of human beings trying to chart out a path to get there to God's inner ring. And religion is all the falderal that's involved with a human being trying to get to God and God's inner ring. But what happened on the cross is that God did away with religion. You don't need access to God because God already has access to you. So you cannot build a wall high enough to keep him out. As we say every Sunday, to you, all hearts are him, all hearts are open. Your desires are known, and no secrets are hid. He has access to you. Even your most nefarious and voyeuristic and dark and bedeviling secrets. Well, you know what? You try so hard to hide them, but I've got news for you. Big whoop. Everybody has them in spades. Everybody's got those. And in Christ, with the temple curtain open and Jesus Christ coming to you when you couldn't come to him, what we say in Christ, as Sam will sing in Window in the Skies, is I've got no shame. I've got no shame because it's taken away by God's green jacket that's actually red. And so this ridiculous history of religion and largely the practice of the church has been to deny people access to God's inner ring, to God's self, to God's grace, to God's love. So you need a priest in order to give you access to God by the bread and the wine, or you have to have the right set of beliefs so that you know how to think about God in the right way. Or you have to have the right set of practices so that you can get yourself spiffed up in order to go into God's inner ring. But guess what? The cross is the end of religion once and for all. The inner ring, by the way. Who's in it? Well, everybody. And it's entirely populated by sinners who are forgiven. What can you do? Well, you might close your eyes. And you might say a prayer of thanksgiving to the God who found you. Then you might open up your eyes and look around, and then you'll find yourself right in the center.